Words. We are bombarded with words. Words that are spoken. Words that are sung. Words that are written. Books may be replaced with e-readers. Radio broadcasts with podcasts. Newspapers can be now read on your smartphone, but it's still all about words. Words are powerful. They make us laugh. They make us cry. They make us think. Words can inspire hatred, or they can inspire hope. Words can communicate love and confidence, or they can cut and discourage. Words are very important. And God understood the importance of words. When He revealed Himself to humanity, He did it through words, revealed to the prophets who wrote them down. And then when He sent His Son to redeem the world, John, in the beginning of the fourth gospel, said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." He is the living Word. The scriptures we have are the written Word of God. When Jesus returned to heaven, He entrusted the task of evangelizing the world to His followers. And the way to do that was by proclaiming the gospel, which is the Word. And that task has not changed. Culture changes, but the commission given to the church has not. The primary task of the Church of Jesus Christ, until He comes again, is the communication of the gospel to every person in every nation. In fact, Jesus tied those two things together. In Matthew 24, verse 14, He said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all nations, and then the end will come." Sounds to me like when we complete the task of the Great Commission, Christ will return. And that has to be done by spreading the Word. Now, in our series of messages in 1 Corinthians, we've come to the second chapter. And in the first five verses of that second chapter, Paul deals with the importance of communicating the Christian message. He reminds us that temperament and background and training are not the things that really count. When communicating Jesus Christ, it is the anointing of the Holy Spirit that matters. It is His power, not the power of the speaker, but the power of the Spirit that is important. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I really like how the New Living Translation renders this passage. "When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I did not use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you about God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so that you would trust in not in human wisdom, but in the power of God." In this passage, Paul tells us the place of preaching in the plan of God. In the first two verses, he tells us what he did not preach among the Corinthians. Verses 3 through 5 tells us how he did preach. And his ancient words ring true today. We begin with Paul's unspectacular method. In verse 1, he says, "I did not use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan." Today, he might say, "There's no dog and pony show when I told you about God." You see, if there was something that the people of Corinth understood, it was entertainment. As we saw in the initial message in this series, Corinth was very much like the modern-day Las Vegas. The playground for fun-seeking adults in the ancient Roman world. If you wanted it, you could find it there. And what happened in Corinth stayed in Corinth. Now, wisdom was a favorite pastime in the Greek society. We mentioned in an earlier message that the philosophers of the day were kind of like athletes or movie stars today. They were celebrities. They would have great followings. And Athens was world famous as the center of academic life for the whole Roman world. Nearby Corinth liked to think that they too were up on the latest ideas. And so education and eloquence was the cultural currency of the day. Then along came Paul, fresh off a rather frustrating and fruitless ministry in Athens, after having delivered a masterful piece of rhetoric there on Mars Hill. The apostle decided against going against the culturally approved route of impressive speaking. Now, it wasn't that Paul could not have done so. He lacked nothing in educational or intellectual ability. He had been a disciple of Gamaliel, the famous Jewish rabbi in Jerusalem. He could hold his own in debate with detractors. You see this all through the book of Acts. So it's not that Paul couldn't have come to the Corinthians with lofty words and impressive wisdom. Rather, he chose not to. Why? Because he determined to remove himself from the equation and instead let the Spirit of God do the convicting, do the work of persuading. See, Paul's goal as a preacher was not to entertain people with his rhetorical style, not to amuse them with his cleverness, his humor, his novel insights, or his sophisticated methodology. He simply preached Christ. It was a simple message. Elsewhere in this text, he says, "My message was very plain." There was no spectacular show going on when Paul proclaimed Christ. Now, there have always been those in the pulpit who have gathered crowds because they're gifted orators. They're interesting storytellers, entertaining speakers, dynamic personalities, shrewd crowd manipulators, rousing speechmakers, popular politicians, or educated scholars. Now, such preaching might be very popular, even to this day, but it doesn't make it very powerful. No one can preach with supernatural power who does not preach the Word of God. And there are plenty of preachers behind pulpits in churches that are not preaching the Word of God. No faithful preacher will water down or neglect the Bible in his proclamation. Proclaiming the Word, all of it, that's the pastor's calling. And we need to return to this today. Preaching the gospel is not delivering edifying or entertaining speeches beautifully put together. It is bearing witness to what Christ has done for us. In fact, when Paul served the Corinthians, he did so in weakness, timid and trembling, is the way this translation puts it. J.B. Phillips renders it, "As a matter of fact, I myself was feeling far from strong. I was nervous and rather shaky." Now, I know this doesn't match the mental image most of us have for the great Apostle Paul. We think of him as bold, courageous, go for broke. But he wasn't always that way. And he was being very honest here in how he felt. Paul didn't try to mimic the rhetoric of the masters and formulate a clever argument like the logicians of the day. Instead, he relied entirely on the demonstration of the Spirit's power. And the results were staggering. What Paul failed to exhibit in courage and talent, God more than made up for in supernatural power. People came and listened to Paul, not because he could entertain a crowd, but because they felt drawn to the substance of what he had to say and the powerful testimony that it had. Unlike Athens, there was a church established in Corinth, and a number of people came and were baptized into Christ and committed themselves to living for Him. They gathered together for regular worship. And we didn't see that happen in Athens. I'm not suggesting that Paul was wrong in his approach there. What I'm saying is that's not what saves people. That's not what builds churches. It is God's word being faithfully proclaimed. That is the place of preaching. And it has not changed. Paul had great natural abilities, but he did not rely on them. Even the human words and wisdom of an apostle could not save people. He did not want people to identify with his own wisdom, which could only give them another philosophy, but with God's wisdom through Jesus Christ, which could give them eternal life. There's no question about Paul's brilliance, about his intellectual ability, or about his considerable training. They're undeniable. But he insisted that the simple fact that he was highly trained and very bright and remarkably articulate would not guarantee the achievement of things of eternal consequence. He didn't discount his gifts as insignificant. God had built them into his life, but his preaching was a demonstration of the Spirit's power, not his. Indeed, unless this power of the Spirit was present, he would not truly be proclaiming the Word of God, however true he might be to Scripture. Think about that. It is possible to preach, to proclaim God's Word, and yet still not be preaching in the power of the Spirit. And Paul did not want anything to do with that. Paul's method was not spectacular, but the results were supernatural, because the power of his preaching was not in his words, but in the Spirit of God working in the hearts of people. Now, second in this passage, we see Paul's uncompromising message. In verse 2, he says, "Well, I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified." Nothing was more important to Paul than Jesus. He is central to his message. Now, a little bit later in the same book, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see a little bit more of what Paul preached. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, it says, "What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." The crucified and resurrected Christ was at the heart of Paul's message. That's what he concentrated on. Years later, Martin Luther said, "I preach as though Christ died yesterday, as though he rose from the dead today, and as though he was coming back tomorrow." And you can see why he was so powerfully used by God to rouse a slumbering church that had been spiritually asleep for 1,000 years. Because he preached Christ. He preached the gospel. It wasn't philosophy, it wasn't psychology, it wasn't current events, it wasn't politics. It is the message of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. But what was happening in Corinth is the same thing that's happening in many churches today. People are mixing philosophy, or man's wisdom, with God's revealed message, and it's causing confusion, it's causing division. Different preachers have their own interpretation of God's message. Some even invent their own vocabulary. You got to be very careful. While words are powerful, you need to know what the words mean. And some people have gotten very slick at taking words we understand from Scripture, but twisting the meaning. And if that sounds somewhat familiar, it's because Satan is the master of it. And I believe he is behind much of this deceptive preaching and teaching that takes the words of God's word and twists them into something else, something more palatable, something more popular, something that might fill the seats of an auditorium, but does not save the souls of those who attend. We should not come to church to hear a pastor's opinion about politics, psychology, economics, or even religion. We should come to hear the word of the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit. The God's word edifies and unites. Human opinions divide and confuse. Now, obviously, Paul's not saying that the only thing he preached was the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was not his style. He was there a year and a half. In fact, at one point he said, "I have preached to you the whole counsel of God." And so he's not narrow in his preaching. According to Acts 18:11, he was teaching the word of God among them for 18 months. But the most important thing to see here is that his message was biblical, and he would not compromise on that. Unfortunately, today, in many of our contemporary churches, we have gone the way of pragmatism. What works? That's a key term in the modern church growth movement. The experts promote modern marketing techniques that are successful in the secular world. If you want to build your church, you need to treat it like a business. You need to follow the worldly wisdom of marketing and use these methods in order to fill your churches with people. And that methodology has an impact on the message, as one such book states. It says, "It is critical that we keep in mind a fundamental principle of Christian communication. The audience, not the message, is sovereign. If our advertising is going to stop people in the midst of hectic schedules and cause them to think about what we're saying, our message has to be adapted to the needs of the audience. When we produce advertising that is based on a take-it-or-leave-it proposition, rather than on a sensitivity and response to people's needs, people will inevitably reject the message." Do you hear what that is saying? The message is no longer central. The message is not sovereign. The audience is. And when you take that approach, you are going to start preaching what people want to hear. Because your goal is not changing lives. Your goal is filling seats and filling a building. And that is not the goal of the church. Can you imagine if the Old Testament prophets had subscribed to such a philosophy? Think about Jeremiah. He preached 40 years without seeing any significant positive response. Suppose Jeremiah had attended a church growth seminar and learned this pragmatic philosophy of ministry. You think he would have changed his style? Maybe not be so confrontational? Can you imagine him staging a variety show or using comedy to try to win people's affections? Now, he may have gathered around himself an appreciative crowd, but he would not have been true to the ministry God called him to. And we've got to consider that in our own day and age as well. Instead of taking a marketing survey of Corinthian attitudes, instead of developing a message that would address felt needs, Paul told him what their real needs were, whether they felt them or not. But today, we can hardly say anything to provoke the slightest interest. In bending over backwards to be relevant, we've actually become politely irrelevant, mumbling when we get to the bit about judgment or hell or condemnation, sin. human helplessness, our utter dependence upon God's grace and mercy. You know, we want to stand out. We want to be seen as someone who's in touch, someone who's woke. But in doing so, we don't want to offend anybody. If you want to be acceptable today, you've got to be politically correct. And that means you've got to be tolerant of everybody's evil and everybody's lifestyle choices. They're equally valid. Don't you dare say that something is unacceptable before God. That is today's philosophy. And if we are preaching according to today's philosophy, we are not preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are not preaching the Word of God. Because if the philosophy of today is true, then Jesus never had to come and die. If there is no such thing as sin, then what is the cross all about? It was a senseless tragedy. But we know differently. Whether the world wants to admit it or not, they are dying. They are lost. They are bound for an eternity in a horrible place called hell. And I shudder to think of how many Christian ministers today are shying away from the biblical teaching of an eternal hell, prepared for the devil and his angels, but will be the everlasting residence of those who reject Jesus Christ. Again, trying to be politically correct, trying to be popular, trying to be acceptable, but not being faithful to the truth of God's Word. The preacher's task is not to be a conduit of modern culture or human wisdom. He is God's voice to speak to the people. No human message comes with a stamp of divine authority, only the preaching of the Word of God. This was Paul's message, and he was uncompromising. Third, we see Paul's unquestionable mission in verse 5. I did this so you would not trust in human wisdom, but in the power of God. The purpose and the place of preaching is not to build a personal following. It's not to fill pews or seats. It is to proclaim God's word. It is so that people will put their faith in Jesus Christ, not in the pastor, not in the leadership, in Christ. In Corinth, many were pinning their hopes on Paul or Apollos or Peter. Paul says solid faith is based on Jesus Christ, not on any human being. Paul hadn't come to Corinth to glorify himself, to start some kind of religious fan club. He came to glorify God. The Greek philosophers and teachers depended on their wisdom and eloquence to gain followers. You know, Corinth was full of these spellbinders. But Paul didn't depend on eloquent speech or clever arguments. He wasn't a Christian salesman. He was an ambassador. He had been entrusted with a message, and his mission was to establish faith in God, not faith in himself. The gospel is still God's power to change men's lives. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to the salvation of everyone who believes. And that's what we need to get back to. Effectiveness in evangelism does not depend on our arguments, not on persuasive gimmicks, but on the power of the Spirit of God at work in our lives and through the word that we share. Paul wanted them to trust in God, not in the messenger that God sent. Had he depended on human wisdom, had he presented a plan of salvation as a philosophical system, then the Corinthians would have put their trust in an explanation. But because Paul declared the word of God and the power of God, his converts put their faith in a demonstration. They experienced the work of God in their lives. And that only happens when the Spirit of God is at work. Words are important. Words are powerful. Words are needed to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. The divinely chosen method to fulfill this mission is preaching, proclaiming the word of God. Not art, not drama, not discussions. Preaching, proclaiming God's word. It may be passé in the culture of the day, but it is still the only acceptable way to evangelize the world. God has not changed in his commission. In Matthew 3:1, it says, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea." After John was arrested and put in prison, Matthew 4:23 records, "Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom." Before Jesus returned to heaven, he commissioned his disciples in Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." Through the book of Acts, the disciples spread the gospel by proclaiming God's Son. Paul traveled through the Roman Empire, preaching the gospel of his Son, according to Romans 1:9. And when he reached the end of his life on earth, he challenged his protege in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 5. He says, "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and with careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." What did Paul say? Preach the word. That is the duty of the pastor, first and foremost. It's not the only thing a pastor is called to do, but that's the first and foremost thing he is called to do. The place of preaching has not changed. It is central in communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ to a dying world. Now, the power of preaching lies not in the eloquence or the education of the speaker, but in the work of the Holy Spirit, both in the heart and mind of the speaker, but also in the audience. It is the Spirit of God who convicts. It is the Spirit of God who saves. And the purpose of preaching is not to build a personal following or a packed church, but rather to see men, women, and young people put their faith in Jesus Christ. For he alone can save, not a preacher, not any other person, not any organization. Jesus Christ and Christ alone. So I ask you, is your faith in your pastor or is your faith in your Savior? Even the best of people will let you down, but Jesus never fails. If you were to learn today that your pastor was called to another ministry, or if he was called home to be with the Lord, would you stop going to your church? If you found out that your pastor was taking a vacation for a couple of weeks, would you stop going? Would you find that a convenient time for maybe you to catch up on some things around the house? I wonder where your allegiance lies. There's an old story about Henry Ward Beecher, very famous preacher many years ago in the New England area. He also had a brother who was in the ministry, Edward Beecher. He was lesser known, not as popular, didn't have all the refined speaking ability of his sibling. And one day, Henry Ward Beecher was scheduled to speak at his brother's church. But something happened at the last minute and prevented him from coming. Well, that Sunday, the church was packed full of people. And Edward Beecher got up and announced that due to unforeseen circumstances, Henry Ward Beecher would not be able to be present to deliver the sermon for that day. And scores of people got up from their seats and began walking to the doors. Edward Beecher said, "Stop!" Caught everybody's attention. He said, "If you came to hear Henry Ward Beecher, go ahead and leave. If you came to hear God's word proclaimed, sit down. We're still going to have a service." I think that's very convicting, because I think that a similar situation would happen in many churches crossing all denominational and independent groups. We get so caught up with the person behind the pulpit that we miss the presence of the Spirit of God. We miss the power of the Spirit of God. I'm not trying to suggest that the preacher or preaching is unimportant, but they are not as important as the content of the message, which is Jesus Christ, and the power of preaching, which is the Holy Spirit. Let's make sure we've got that straight, because otherwise we're just building a human endeavor and it will not last. But when God, through the Holy Spirit, is building His church, not even the gates of hell can stand against it. So let's be faithful to the message. Let's be faithful to the power. Let's be faithful to God and put Him where He needs to be, first and foremost, in the church of Jesus Christ. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Father, we have been challenged in our thinking this morning as we try to conduct ourselves in this corrupt culture. The temptation is to become like them. And I pray that we would resist that urge, but that we would stay true to Your word, that we would rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would promote Jesus Christ, not ourselves, not our church, not our pastor. That Jesus Christ, the light of the world, would be held high, shining in the darkness of our culture, drawing men, women, and young people to eternal life that comes only through Him. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for Your word. Now I pray that we would go and be faithful too. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.